Let me begin reading with our passage. We are finishing up John chapter 16. And we're going to start with verse 25. Our passage this morning is verses 25 through 33. The Lord Jesus speaking to his disciples the upper room. And it says in verse 25, I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative language. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Now let me quickly review the ground that we have covered up to this point. Jesus has called his disciples together in the upper room, and remember, it's less than 24 hours before his crucifixion. His purpose for calling them was to give them instructions, to prepare and encourage them for what lay ahead of them. Those instructions started in chapter 13. We have progressed in our study to chapter 16, and of course we'll conclude that today. There are three basic themes in chapter 16. The first one is the Lord describes the persecution the disciples would face, and that's verses 1 through 6. But they can have confidence because the Holy Spirit is coming and will do His work in the world and in them. That's verses 7 through 15. Now you remember that work, as far as the world is concerned, had to do with conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment. As far as God's people are concerned, the work of the Holy Spirit in the disciples, He is the Spirit of truth. He will guide them into all truth, and that foundational truth in which He guides them is the Lord Jesus Christ and His work. The third basic theme begins with verse 16 and really continues to the end of the chapter. The Lord reminds them He would depart and that He will return, and they will pray to God directly based upon His redemptive work. Now, that's a summary, but that's basically what is said in those verses, and I think you will see that more clearly as we look at our passage this morning. As we finish chapter 16, let me just make three general observations about the verses that are before us. The first one is found in verse 25. Verse 25 is an illustration of the basic principle of progressive revelation. Now that is a term that has fallen by the wayside over the years. You used to hear it a lot more than you do today. What is progressive revelation? Well, basically, progressive revelation says that when you start reading in the book of Genesis, you gradually, as you go through Exodus and Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and on through, you gain more and more truth regarding the Lord Jesus and His work until you get over into the New Testament and you see all of those Old Testament pictures fulfilled, and you see the principles, the final end in, of course, the book of Revelation. So it is a progressive revelation. You don't get all of that in the book of Genesis, nor do you get all of what the epistles say in the book of Revelation. So it is a progressive revelation. Now, having said that, when we come to verse 25, let me read it to you again. The Lord Jesus says, I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. Now, the word translated by the phrase figures of speech means allegory. An allegory is speaking in a word picture that needs an interpretation. And so Jesus is saying to them that the time is coming when there shall be no more need to speak in pictures, to speak in allegory. And when is that, or when was that? Well, from verses 26 to 28, we see that it is after the Lord's redemptive work. Now, John 16 again, and let me reread verses 26 through 28. Listen to what the Lord says. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. That's the time when there'll be no more need for allegory. So let's ask the question, what do we see in the Bible? Now, we've already briefly stated it, but let's go back and take a quick look. The Old Testament is filled with pictures that need interpretation, do they not? In fact, what we really could say is the Old Testament does not make sense unless it is interpreted as pictures pointing to redemption. And one of the major fallacies that some Christians have when they go to form their convictions on certain things is they'll run back to the Old Testament and they will take a picture and make it a reality. They have not understood the purpose of the Old Testament. And let me give you an example in regard to that. Let's look at the sacrificial system of the Old Testament for a moment. If we did not have the sacrificial system interpreted for us, it would look like a very cruel kind of religion. What we can say is this: the Old Testament sacrifices can only be understood as a picture that points to our Lord's redemptive work. So let's break it down a little further. What do we learn from the sacrifices? You see all of those Old Testament sacrifices and the shedding of the blood of lambs time and time again. In fact, it was a major chore for the Levites to prepare all of that day after day for the people. But what do we learn from those sacrifices? Well, first of all, we learn that our sin is so bad we can do nothing to erase the guilt. Why was it that God gave them the picture of these sacrifices? What he was saying is, you are sinful. You can never meet my holy standard. And so, we learn how bad our sin really is. We learn that we need a substitute, one who takes the penalty for us. That part of the picture is what we see in those Old Testament sacrifices. But there's something else. Excuse me. We learn that our sin can only be paid for by substitutionary death. There is nothing that we can do. There is no sacrifice that we can make that would satisfy God's holy law. We learn from those Old Testament sacrifices that it has to be done outside of us. Something has to be done on our behalf. One must die in our place. So we come, for example, to Revelation 5, which we just heard, and we see the Lord being referred to as what? The Lamb. The Lamb. He is the substitutionary sacrifice pictured in the Old Testament. Now remember, we're talking about progressive revelation. And Jesus, in these words to his disciples, is saying, you've been taught in allegory, you've been taught in pictures, but there's coming a time, and that time is after I have completed my redemptive work, that there will no longer be a need to be taught in pictures. Our Lord's redemptive work is pictured throughout the Old Testament. Now, we also know that when Christ was upon the earth, he spoke in pictures for the disciples and those around him, the multitudes that he taught, so they could better understand. Let me give you one example of that. John chapter 2 and verses 18 through 22. It says this, "So the Jews said to him, 'What sign do you show us for doing these things?' Jesus answered them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.' The Jews then said, 'It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead. Now, before I finish verse 22, what you see here, what John is saying to us is, we did not understand the words of Jesus, that allegory. We did not understand it right at that moment. But now listen to what he says in verse 22. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scriptures and the word that Jesus had spoken." No longer is there a need for allegory. Now they understood the reality. That's the idea. If you compare the Old Testament with the Gospels and the Pauline epistles, you see that progressive revelation throughout. You move from allegory to plain statements based upon what Christ has done and taught. And some of the statements are very profound and difficult. And yet the Apostle Paul sets forth the truth very plainly and clearly. You see the progression of the Scriptures. A second observation from our text can be described as redemptive satisfaction. Redemptive satisfaction. By that I mean, Jesus teaches his disciples that his work will be completed and satisfactory for the Father. In other words, God the Father will be pleased with what Jesus did. When Jesus died on the cross for your sins, God the Father put his stamp of approval, and that's really a bad terminology. It's a bad way to say it. But God the Father was pleased, was satisfied with all that Jesus did. Now, what's the overall picture of that? Well, the overall picture is that you have the triune God involved in our salvation, involved in our redemption. God the Father sends the Son, and the Son goes to the cross. He procures our redemption. And the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, then applies that redemption to our hearts and lives. So God is satisfied with the work of Jesus. The passage once again, and I hate to reread it, but I think I'm going to. Verses 26 through 28 of John 16, where Jesus says, "In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. Why? For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. And what, if you reread that again, what you find there is Jesus is saying to his disciples that no longer is there anybody between you and God. You go to God directly. You go to God because you're redeemed in Christ. Note how he says it there. It almost is eye-opening. He says, in that day you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. You see, before they were directly speaking to Jesus. And if they had a question, if they had a request, they went directly to Jesus. And so when Jesus went back to the Father, when he ascended on high, were they simply going to pray to Jesus again alone? And what Jesus says is, I may not bring that petition before the Father or before God, if we want to say it that way. Why? Because now you are a priest. We believe in the individual priesthood of the believer, that nobody stands between you and God. You can go directly to God in prayer. Now, why is that important to see? Why is that important to see? Well, the answer is summarized in verse 33. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So let's break this down. The Father sent the Son. He accomplished his work of saving sinners by his death and resurrection. The Father was well pleased with the Lord's work. The Father who sent him will soon receive him back to heaven, indicating his complete satisfaction with the work of Christ. So this means our salvation rests on a sure footing. It rests on a sure footing. It doesn't rest on us. We learned clear back in the Old Testament by way of pictures that we can do nothing to appease God for our sinfulness, for our guilt. And so now the Lord Jesus Christ has died in our place. He has secured our salvation. And the reason we know it is secured is because he is now with the Father. In fact, Hebrews says, sitting at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's the phrase used to describe it. Nothing shall keep us from eternal life. Why? Because we are good? Absolutely not. We have nothing to offer anybody, and especially God. We are secure in our salvation because it is God's alone. He's the one that has saved us. A third observation. And I borrowed this phrase, and if I remembered where I heard it or where I read it, I would certainly give credit. But I don't remember the first time I heard it. But the final observation is this. Faith and fear are polar opposites. Faith and fear are polar opposites. John 16, verses 29 through 32, his disciples said, Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it shall come, or it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. Now, when you read that passage, the first thing you're struck with is a bit of the arrogance of those disciples. Now we believe. Now we know. Now we've got to give them credit for their conclusion that Jesus knows all things. That conclusion makes him God, because only God is all-knowing. They were giving credence to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, they had a very flawed view of belief. The Lord's instruction prepared them by His prophetic statement, and that is that they would scatter in fear after Judas brought the mob to the Garden of Gethsemane and took Jesus away. Note what he says there again, verse 32. Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered. These disciples that said, oh, now we know, now we believe all of this, they had a false view of their own faith. What we could say here, implied within the statement, is the scattering of the disciples at the time of our Lord's crucifixion, actually right after they came and took him from the garden. The scattering of those disciples was a sign of unbelief, not faith. True faith is not only an understanding and confession to biblical truth, which they had already done. It is living by that truth under the most severe circumstances. And the disciples had to learn that, and they would learn that. Why? Because their Lord had overcome the world, therefore they would overcome it as well. Now, let's assume just for a moment, and I don't think I'm going to get my last slide. Can I turn around and look just for a second? Nope. let's assume just for a moment that verse 33 was written to us as individuals. Just individuals. So what I would like you to do as we read verse 33 is to put your name in where it says you. So I have said these things to Dennis or Bill or Jim or Jason or Garrett. Just put your name in there. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. Put your name in there again. Every time you see you. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Now what do we learn from that? What's the bottom line? Well, in this world, we will have the tribulation, the anxieties, the heartaches that come and always come to us. But he says, take heart. Now he's speaking to us as individuals. Take heart. Why? Because the one who came into this world suffered and agonized, bearing my sin upon himself, paying our price that we could never pay, conquering death, taking every obstacle and accusation against us. This one has defeated it all. He has victoriously accomplished our redemption. So what he's saying to the disciples and what he's saying to us is, tribulation in this world, which we all will have, you cannot escape it. There's no such thing as becoming a Christian and everything else is a rosy path. It does not happen. We live in a sin-cursed world, and we are sinners saved by grace, and life is a struggle, and sometimes it's more of a struggle than at other times. Tribulation in this world is nothing yet, though, because we are in Christ, the one who has overcome the world. So what is our refuge? Our refuge is to always remember we're in Christ. I am suffering right now. I am in pain, not personally at this moment, But we look at ourselves and we say, I am suffering. Well, what do we say to ourselves in the midst of all of that, in the midst of our circumstances? We say, one thing I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, the one truth that holds me together is that I belong to Jesus. And the reason that holds me together is because Jesus is victorious. Jesus did it all. And the Father was well pleased and satisfied with His work. Therefore, the Father will bring me through as He did His Son. That's the practical application of that. And may the Lord help us to see those things in the days ahead. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. We would pray once again that we might hear and understand the words of our Lord. May we learn from His instructions, and we'll give You the praise for it. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.